Open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're finishing up chapter 10. We've been in it for a while, and there has been a prediction that the Lord would come before I finished it, and I wouldn't care if that was the case, but we're not dragging our feet on purpose. We just can't get it all said, and you don't listen fast enough either. That's part of the trouble. But anyway, Revelation chapter 10 this morning. We always have to lay a little groundwork and a little review, and that always takes a little time also. But the book of Revelation is a key book in the Bible. We're about to get to the middle of it, which would be chapter 11, because there's 22 chapters in the book. And chapter 11 will be a very, very important chapter. All of them are, of course. We gave you the key of the outline to the book of Revelation. We believe it's found in chapter 1 in verse 19, and I hope you've marked that. And John's on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for his faith. Possibly he was the pastor, even one of the pastors of the church at Ephesus. The Roman emperor had exiled him out there. It was a prison island. And John was probably the youngest one of the actual disciples that walked with Jesus. Many believe he was just a teenager during those days. He had a great testimony. He was one of them leaning on the breast. He was leaning on the breast of Jesus at what we call the Last Supper. When Jesus began to speak of somebody betraying him, he was talking, of course, about Judas. And all the disciples begin to say, "Lord, is it I?" But John didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't him. He was loyal to the Lord, and John was just, of course, you got the book of John and the books of 1st and 2nd John, so forth. You got his writings, and now God spared him, and he's an old man now on the Isle of Patmos. Might have even been spared his life because he was that old, but they exiled him out there as though just to die. Maybe he did die there. We don't have any real proof. Scholars believe he was the only disciple that did not suffer as a martyr's death, that there were some attempts made on his life, but seemed like God kind of supernaturally preserved him. So on the Isle of Patmos, he's given the vision of the book of Revelation that we have, just like God wants us to have it. Book of Revelation is a great key to understanding the rest of the Bible because you see how everything turns out. And I was coming in to church this morning early, around 7, and heard Brother Wally Metz on our radio station. He's teaching the book of Revelation. And, of course, Brother Wally's already been with the Lord now for a number of years, and so that's recorded stuff, a good friend of ours. And the book of Revelation is taught a lot, various preachers and more books being written for years and years. There's not any real good commentaries much on Revelation. Most preachers just kind of dodged it. But it's certainly pertinent for our day and age today. And I think very important. It's the key to the Bible because you see how things turn out. And the right verse to divide the book and to keep from getting in trouble, you need to keep it rightly divided, is chapter 1, verse 19, where John is given the formula, given the outline. Verse 19, chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen. That's number 1. Number 2, he's still saying, the things which are, write them, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the vision, write the things which thou hast seen. John saw the whole vision, chapter 1. Then the things which are, the letters to the seven churches. John was living during the church age. We're living during the church age. We're, I believe, living what is represented by the last or the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, the one that's turned from the gospel to social rights, and the one that God says makes him sick. So they're neither hot nor cold. You spew them out of his mouth. And the church of Laodicea. Just before that, one of the greatest churches described in those seven is the church of Philadelphia. We'd like to be the best we can to be that church, the one that God has set an open door before, the one that God's promised to use, and I believe the one that is promised to be kept from the wrath of God that falls during the tribulation period. So I want to be identified with the Church of Philadelphia. The word means brotherly love. And then the church at Laodicea is the picture, though, of the liberalism, the heresies, the attitude of I'm rich and I have no need of anything. And God says, in my eyes, you're poor. That's the church we don't want to be, but I fear that pictures our age today much above and so clear in so many cases. We hear in the news and so forth about all kind of bad stuff going on in the name of the church often, and that's terrible. But anyway, verse 19, the rightly divide the book. Now, that means, by following that, that as we get over to chapter 10, we move past John being caught up into heaven in chapter 4, verse 1, very likely a picture of the rapture of the church. What he sees around the throne in chapter 5 is the seven seal book. Nobody's worthy to open it. He weeps, and then all of a sudden he's told not to weep because the Lamb has overcome by his shed blood, the Lord Jesus. And now as we get deeper in, we find the seven seal book being opened. We find that six seals are opened in chapter 6. But then there's a parenthetical chapter, and we have to get on over to chapter 8 and verse 1 before the seventh seal is opened. And now we get into chapter 9 and find where the bottomless pit has been opened and the awful creatures that come out of that during what we believe is the seven-year tribulation period. They torture men. Men would love to die. They torture them for 5 months, but they sting like scorpions, but they can't die. Men pray to die, but can't die to get out of their pain. And then as we moved into chapter 10, we find, as we studied last week, a mighty angel, verse 1, comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, I won't recap too much of it, but the strong possibility is that this appearance of this angel is the Lord Jesus himself coming into an early appearance to Israel, because Israel's going to be converted near the end of the tribulation period. We have the detail given out of the book of Zechariah where they're going to say to the Lord when he comes back, and we're talking about Israel nationally. There's a lot of Jews that are saved today by trusting Christ. There's a messianic movement and so forth. But as a nation, they still don't recognize him as the Messiah. But they will recognize him as the Messiah, and he will become their Messiah when they confess him and own him near the end of the trib. And does he give an early appearance to them here in chapter 10? Possibly so. Possibly so. And in Zechariah, they'll say to him, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, that's John chapter 1, where it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And, of course, of the flesh, God prepared him a body, but it was prepared through a virgin named Mary, a Jewish virgin. And so of the flesh, he did come through the lineage of King David, which made him a Jew in the flesh. So anyway, as we move here to the end of chapter 10 and get ready to get into chapter 11, it tells us here in verse 7 of chapter 10, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared. Now, talking about what we have in the Bible, what he's declared to his servants and prophets. Now, we can talk about the mysteries of God for a long time. There's the mystery of iniquity, why evil is still allowed to persist, and sometimes seemingly get the best. There's that mystery. There's the mystery of suffering that we don't quite be able to understand. All kind of mysteries we could talk about. But it's going to one day be finished and going to be clear to us. It says in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Pretty good size angel. If he's got 1 foot on the sea and one on earth, we talked to you about that. We talked to you about the Russian astronauts getting scared to death because they believe they saw the angels from their space capsule and how big they were. Interesting thing was, when the Russians first sent up their Sputnik or whatever they called it. They bragged we went up to heaven and we didn't see God and we didn't see the angels, but something happened on the next expedition or two. Maybe God just kind of said, okay, if you want to see us, we'll let you give you a glimpse, see how you handle this. They didn't handle it very well. I think some of them actually went to what you and I would call the psychic asylum. When they got back down, it scared the fire out of them. And they lost their mooring, so to speak. And a lot of stories about that. I do believe on occasion God has let an angel be seen. And that angel sometime, as the Bible says, we can entertain angels unawares. All of us have heard stories of that, haven't we? And it's interesting how it panned out. Now, God's good, because if I saw an angel as he really looks, I don't think this physical body could handle that. But I may have seen one that looked very human and did not know it. You know, all kind of jokes, all kind of other things. But I've had some folks come to me just as serious as a heart attack telling me stories of where they believe an angel showed up to minister to them. And I don't, not my place to doubt it. God can do whatever he wants to do. And I do know there's a lot of stuff made up and all that. I understand that. I think I told you, I'll tell you this one and I'll quit on it. I had somewhere, I can't remember exactly where I read about it, but a little girl, young girl, I'm thinking fourth, fifth grade or even younger than that, was dying with leukemia in a hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. And dad and mom taking shifts, staying with her. It was a sad time. How do you explain to a kid, you know? That's pretty hard. That's very hard. A lot of us have been there. Explain. The dad was with her one night. And he made this statement to her somewhere. And they prayed for her and talked and all that. And some of her questions, but he'd made a statement, God's angels will take care of you. God's angels will watch over you. That's scriptural statement enough. And he said, all of a sudden, the little girl started looking up high above the foot of the bed and smiling and finally waving. And he said, honey, what are you seeing? And she said, I'm seeing those young men that come in. Look how big they are, Daddy. Well, he couldn't see them. But she talked to him about them. And she said, they said, I'm going to be all right. And so get to the bottom line of the story. She did get well to the amazement of the doctors. And she described the angels. Now, I know what the Bible says about them. Most folks think of angels as flying ladies with wings. That's not true. The Bible doesn't describe them that way. The only woman in the Bible that has wings is a demon woman. You don't that one. But the angels always show up as young men in the Bible. They do not show up with wings. And so I knew that, but see, a lot of folks don't know that. So they, when they describe an angel, they're going to describe what some artist has painted. Beautiful young lady with wings, but that's just not quite right. So I knew the name. I had a little information. Can't remember it all now, but I had enough that I got the father on the telephone with that daughter. And a particular night, I called him. And I told him I was a pastor, and I'd heard the story, and I wanted to ask him about it and see if what he said matched to the story. And he was glad to talk to me. He told me just about what I've already told you. And he said this. He said, she told me how big they were and how they smiled at her. But she's out of the hospital now. She's doing great, just like they said. So I said, what did they describe? What did she describe the angels? He said, well, it might shock you, but she said they didn't have wings. I said, no, it don't shock me. That makes it more authentic to me to believe that. And several things that was just fit the Bible. Now, yes, I do believe when God wants to do something, he can do that. He can do that. And he decided for some reason to do it for that little girl, and I believe that he did it. and left a good testimony. All of you could tell some story like that. I got several others, but I've already heard them before, so I'm not going to tell you. All right. Joking with you a little bit. He takes the book out of the hand of the angel. Big discussion. What is the book? It's open in the hand of the angel, verse 8. John says, I went unto the angel and said unto him, it's a him, by the way, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, because of the description of the little book here, many have said if it's not the Bible, it's parallel with the Bible. I can understand some reasoning about that. The truth is, now I was given a Bible when I graduated high school with the First Baptist Church here in town at that time, but I was unsaved, didn't know gospel. And it was a little King James Bible, at least that's what they used in those days, like they should have. And it cost $2 because I opened the page and saw the price marked in it. It was given to several of us seniors that graduated. I had gotten my name on the church roll by attending a vacation Bible school, probably when I was about 9 years old, but I'd never been saved, didn't know anything about it. So I went home with that little Bible and decided I'd read it all the way through in one night. I mean, I could read a Western all the way through in one night. I was just dumb enough to think I was going to read God's Bible all the way through in one night. I didn't get past the first line of Begats before I give up. Give it to Mama. She put it away in the old trunk. That was our family filing cabinet, was the old trunk. Years, years later, met the girl that's my wife now, the one that would only go to church with me. So going to church with her, I heard the gospel and got saved. And so I got excited after I got saved. Went home, asked Mama, you reckon that Bible's still in the trunk? And she pulled it out. You know, it was a different book to me. I could read it and learn something. The difference was the Holy Spirit was in me. I was the one different, not the book. The book was still the same. Amen. And this book here may be the Bible that he takes out of the hand of the angel, because here's the way the Bible reacts. It says here, the angel says, it's going to be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your tummy. Now think about your own experience if you're saved. When I first got saved, boy, it was the sweetest, best news I ever heard. Man, God's saving me because he paid for my sins that I couldn't pay for. My assurance was going to be on him, not on me. That's sweet news. When you know you've tried and failed so many times, and man, that's good news. It's sweet. But you know what I began to find out? As I went to church and began to swallow that Bible, believe that Bible, and went to some of my mechanics on my heart rod and other things and started trying to tell them, I found out there was a little animosity toward that book, a little bitterness like it's described right here. I found out folks have really become a religious nut and stuff like that. You ever been there? And even maybe your own family and close friends, they're looking out sort of at the... I noticed this in my hot rod mechanics. You know, I was a driver and I had some good buddies and friends. We'd partnered from the junk days on up to the better cars. But I remember so clearly as I got saved and still raced a little while before I got out of it, I'd realize there's a little cluster of friends over here and they talking about me. And, you know, somebody hit him on the racetrack and he didn't hit him back. Something's happened to him. He's different. You know, that sort of thing. It was a big difference. And the word got around was that girl he met. And she's changed him. Well, it wasn't the girl I met. It was the Savior of the girl I met that changed me. Amen. Anyway, the book makes a difference, don't it? And you'll still find today, and you've seen it in the news everywhere you look, it splits the crowd, don't it? Sweet to some and bitter to some. So if it's not the Bible, it's a good picture of the Bible here. He takes the book out of the hand of the angel. And I kind of suspect the angel is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this is good to represent it as the Bible. And he said unto me in verse 11, last verse of chapter 10, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. You think about it. God's having John write these 22 chapters. And you realize how many tongues and nations and people has he's testified before. I've made a few trips over Russia and other places. And in the old days, it is amazing, those cathedrals, those buildings, those drawings, the art. You'd be surprised how plain some of the book of Revelation is depicted on some of the walls, some great art over there. I remember going in, I'm trying to think where it was. It was one of the, might have been Moscow, I can't remember, but one big old cathedral. I want to say St. Isaac's, maybe that's what they called it. I can't remember, big building. And they had these murals or these great, the walls painted in pictures. Good work, good artwork. And of course, recognize it right out of the scripture. And I remember one big wall, big one, painted, and it was a picture of hell. And it had folks falling into the fire, and it was very realistic. Now, I thought, this is a place where tourists go. This is a place they want to go to see the art. And God's still witnessing. They can't look at that without thinking about it, I'll guarantee you. And that sort of thing. And then several other times I would see that sort of thing right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible that God was using as a testimony. So John wrote just 22 chapters, short by a lot of the world's standards, but God keeps using it. A lot of folks afraid of the book of Revelation. It's very scary to them. Well, if you're right with God, you're not afraid of it. If you're scared, then you've got a problem you ought to take care of. And personally, really, genuinely knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we'll start chapter 11. I'll just say a few remarks about it. His time will be short this morning. This is the halfway point of the 22 chapters. And while chapter 1, verse 19 is the key dividing verse, chapter 11 may be the most important chapter in the book of Revelation. Because we're going to see it's important to God. Something big happens. I won't turn to it right now, but in the middle of the 11th chapter, you're going to find where God turns over the kingdoms of the world. Not the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of the world to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one they balk and spurn and criticize and joke about today, the block that many stumble on is going to become the head of the corner, as the scripture teaches. And so perhaps this 11th chapter, book of Revelation, is the one God would say, if I'd pick one, I'd pick this one, because this is where my Son gets the honor and the glory that's due to him. And so we'll get to that point. We get into chapter 11, and we find out something immediately that's not far off down the road from us. That is, there's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Now, on planet Earth, in the Jerusalem we see in the papers every day, there is going to be a rebuilt temple. Now, a lot of folks are kind of asking questions right now about all the peace treaty with Israel. What's going on, preacher? What's happening? Is this the Antichrist peace treaty? Let me say this. The peace treaty got started long time ago. If you remember when Jimmy Carter was president, they went out to Camp David, Camp David Accords, they called it. And Jimmy Carter tried real hard to get the leaders of the Jews and Arabs together. Didn't work. He tried real hard. Bill Clinton come along and almost decided this has got to be my calling. And he tried real hard. If some of you might remember that right in front of the White House, on the White House lawn, President Bill Clinton got the Jewish leader by one hand got the Arab leader, who was Arafat at that time. Remember how he wore that checkered headdress? And had a, I thought he was a weasel-looking fellow, but anyway, in my opinion. And Bill Clinton got one by one hand and one by the other, and he brought them together and he forced them to shake hands. But he led the horse to water, but he couldn't make them drink. And Arafat told him later, said, "You're trying to get me killed." He said, "If I made peace with Israel, I'd be killed." And so it didn't happen. But the same peace treaty has been on the books from way back then, Jimmy Carter's day, through Bill Clinton's day, through Bush's day, right on up now, time of Trump. Now, don't take anything away from Trump. They have done tremendous strides. I just make this one reference. It is really interesting when I see the alignment of the nations in time for the end time battle. It is really interesting that the very ones right now that are making peace with Israel are not in the list. Those that are in the list will not make peace with Israel, such as Iran. Right? Bible's so accurate. It always comes around to being just like the Bible said it would be. And so, interesting times. The peace treaty, here's what you want to watch for. We'll find it in chapter 11. What you want to watch for is the peace treaty that involves the temple being rebuilt and the Jewish worship being allowed. That is where the Antichrist comes in. And when he gets that agreement for a little while and then he breaks it, that is the peace treaty you've heard preached for years. Are we close? I think pretty close. Pretty close. You say you think Trump's Antichrist? No. A lot of folks think he's worse than that, but he's not. He's smarter than a lot of folks think. And God has blessed him to keep from getting killed with all the things he's standing for. And one of the big ones is his stand for Israel. Moving the embassy, recognizing that. So we are in exciting times. We're in Bible fulfillment days. There's no doubt about that. I think that's going on big time. I'm excited about it. I'm not afraid of it. I've been here long enough to say, "All right, Lord, if it's time to go, let's go." Bible says, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." I've looked around. There's nothing here to hold me. I'm just looking up now. Amen. And that's the way I feel about it. I hope you feel that way. You can feel that way if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you ought to be fearful. You ought to be fearful what the news is going to bring every day, what the next catastrophe or crisis is going to be on planet Earth. If you don't know the Savior, you ought to be nervous about that. Because there'll be a time when it'll be too late and God's grace will be cut off to where you have already heard and rejected Christ. Your time's going to come if you're rejecting him. I'm thankful to know that whosoever will may come is still an invitation, still open. And our job as God's people is to keep telling others about it. Amen. All right, my time's up. We'll have a few minutes here for the preaching service, 8 or 9 minutes. And report this morning, Inspire the Rain, 280 listening online. So that's still not too bad. Amen.